Okay, well, as you know, this is a place where I say, hey, let me try it a little differently. Put your hands on your Bible, then open it up, and then turn with me, if you will, to the place where we start a brand new book this week. The book is in English called Exodus, but in Hebrew, of course, it is Shemot, because that's the way the book, and of course, then the Parsha, which is named for the same way that the book is named, also begins. And it says, now these are Shemot, the names of the sons of Israel, the B'nai Israel, who came into Mitzrayim with Yaakov. Every man came with his household. And then we're going to get the list of the 11 names that that came. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the souls, it says, that came out of the loins of Yaakov were 70 souls. The souls that came out were 70, except for Joseph, who was already in Egypt. And then it says Joseph died. That was the end of the last Torah portion. All his brethren and that entire generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied, waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was just filled with them. And then finally, here's kind of the key verse in the first section. Now, there arose a new king over Mitzrayim who did not know Joseph. And he said unto his folks, his advisors, behold, you know, the people of Israel, they're too many and too mighty for us. So let's deal shrewdly, wisely. There is a root word in there that is hakom. Lest they multiply and it come to pass that when any war comes upon us, that they might join themselves unto our enemies and fight against us and to get them up out of the land. In other words, they're worried about what would be sometimes called a fifth column there in the land, kind of like what we have today where the traitors are already within the nation. Except in this case, these people aren't the traitors. It's likely, say, Egyptologists, that this new king that didn't know Yaakov, didn't know the history, probably was a different king than the lines before him. In other words, probably some conquerors. But we don't know that for sure, but that at least seems to be kind of the standard understanding. Okay, so what they decided to do, what he said was, let's set some taskmasters over them. Send officers hither to harass our people and eat out their substance, afflict them with their burdens. And they built these store cities for Pharaoh, Pitom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted these folks, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And they were really afraid because of the B'nai Israel. So the Egyptians made the sons of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard service, mortar, brick, all manner of service in the field. And all of their service, they made them serve with rigor. And now, this is another, we're going to see kind of a change here. This is an interesting part. And I always try to emphasize this because it's the first place in Scripture of several, as it turns out, that we're going to see an in-your-face refutation of the whore church misrendering of one of the things that Paul said. By the way, if Paul had said this, he would have been a liar and the truth is not in him, because, in fact, he is contradicting Scripture. And here we go. By the way, what am I referring to? Most of you probably already know. It's Romans 13, the paraphrase version that says, hey, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. In other words, there is a higher power. No, not the God of the Bible. And what that takes is a huge mistranslation, and most of Romans 13 translations will do it, the government-inspired versions. But what it's going to show us here is that, in fact, there are places, and indeed they are many in Scripture, where those who disobey a nasty order from a king, a pope, a pharaoh, a magistrate, whatever it is, are in fact not Romans 13, they're blessed. And here we go. The king of Egypt, he spoke to the Hebrew midwives. The name of one, now listen to the names. This too kind of tells the story. The name of one was Shifra, which means either brightness or beauty or fair. So this is kind of an attractive name. The name of the other one was Puah, which means splendid. And it's the only time that word appears in the Torah. He said to the splendid and the bright beauty, why are you doing, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, look and see what's happening down there. And on the birth stool, if it's a son, you kill him. You do what it is that is happening today, writ large. If it's a daughter, okay, well, we can let her live. The midwives, it says, now listen to this, and here is the key. The midwives feared Elohim. They didn't fear the king of Egypt. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but instead they saved the men children alive. Huh? Yeah. When the king says jump, you do it? No. King of Egypt called him on the carpet. And he said to them, why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the men and children alive? Now, are they lying here or are they telling the truth? Doesn't really matter. The point is, they are not listening to what Pharaoh wants them to do. And they're not going to have it. The midwife said unto Pharaoh, well, you know, because these Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're lively. And by the time we get to them, they've already delivered. Whether they lied or whether they were telling the truth, either way, the next verse is telling. Elohim dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared Elohim, and I'll note, as opposed to what? As opposed to fearing man? Did they know which master they served? Did they, were they already kind of understanding what the Mashiach was later going to teach? Can't serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. They feared Elohim. And that because that was the way it was, he made them houses, betim. So anyway you slice it, this is a blessing for the midwives, who are the first people we see in Scripture explicitly disobedient to a king. Pharaoh charged all of his people. He said, all right, okay, everything, every son that's born, you'll cast into the river. Every daughter you can save alive. Now we get a change of scene. There came a man of the house of Levi. He took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived, she had a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And then when she could no longer hide him anymore, so he's 3 months old at this point, she got an ark, made it out of bulrushes, daubed on it with slime and with pitch. She put the child therein, and then she laid this in the flags by the brink of the river, the riverbank. And meanwhile, we have her sister. Now, notice this, too. This always has interested me. The sister is unnamed. We're not going to find out for chapter after chapter yet. Halfway through the story, her name turns out to be Miriam. But it doesn't seem to be important here. By the matter of fact, we're not going to see him named up until this part of the story. It comes to a conclusion. His sister stood where she could see to know what was being done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river along with her maidens. They walked by the riverside. Then she saw the ark there among the flags. She sent her handmaid over to get it. And she opened it and saw the child. And behold, it was a weeping baby boy. And she had compassion on him, and she said the following. Now, here's a question. How does she know, right? This one is one of the Hebrews' children. Okay, the standard understanding is, well, okay, maybe it's because she figured out that if he is a baby boy and he's alive, that's because somebody didn't want her drowning. That's a possibility. I think it's likely. But it's also true, maybe she saw that he was circumcised. In any case, she recognizes not only is it a boy, and guess she'd had to look for that one too, and she recognizes it is of the Hebrews. So the sister now goes to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's daughter, and this is quite the young woman, you got to admit. She says, would you like me to go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women that she can nurse that child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, hey, it's a good idea, go. The maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter then said to her, the woman that had eventually come, wonder who that could have been, right? Yeah. Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. And then she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses, or Moshe, was grown up, he went out and unto his brothers. And when he looked into their burdens, he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, interesting, of course, he obviously knows that these are his brethren and that he is among the Hebrews, even though he is living in the house of Pharaoh at this point. There is a Rashiism on this that I think is kind of interesting. You know that normally if you would have a Hebrew word that said he looked at or on their burdens, the word there that would be used is the Aleph Tav, at, the pointer. So he looked to what? He looked at the burdens. So he looked at the burdens. But wait a minute, that is not what it says. It's not what we would think of as the normal way to put this. It's actually ba or in into. And so Rashi makes an interesting point here. He says, what Moshe did, he didn't look at the burdens, he looked into the burdens. He saw the deeper picture, the suffering. And he regards that as a glimpse into the character of this man. And it's interesting because what are we going to see? He looked this way and that. He checked out, the coast is clear. When he saw there was no one around, he smote the Egyptian and then hid the body in the sand. On the second day he went out, and behold, here are two Hebrew men that are fighting with each other. And he said to the one that had done the wrong, hey, why are you smiting your fellow? Well, said that fellow, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You think you're going to kill me too, just like you did that Egyptian? And that resonated with Moshe. It scared him. He said, uh-oh, it looks like this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard it, he sought to slay Moshe. So it's time for Moses to leave. He fled from the face of Pharaoh and indwelt in the land of Midian. Eventually, he got there and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian, it says. Now, let's see. Priest of Midian. Later, we're going to get a different name for this fellow. I like to point out Yitro here, Jethro, has one of the characters of Scripture, seems to have more names that are used in the Bible than just about anybody else. Some of them are obviously titles, but we're going to see a different name here. Okay. So, the daughters of the priest of Midian, seven of them, they came, they drew water, they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and tried to drive them away, but Moshe stood up and he helped them, and he watered their flock. Then, it says, when they came to Yitro, no, this place it says, Reuel, their father. He said, how is it you got here so soon? How are you back home so early today? Well, they said, this Egyptian fellow delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and moreover, he drew water for us, and he watered the flocks. That's how come we're home early. He said to his daughters, well, where is he? Why is it you've left him? Call him. Let's have some dinner with him. Let's break bread. So Moshe, it says, was content to dwell with the man, and he ended up giving Moshe Zipporah, and that word has the same root as a bird, his daughter. So eventually she bears Moshe a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. It came to pass in the course of many days that the king of Egypt, that one that was basically at enmity with Moshe, he died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried out. Their cry came up to Elohim by reason of their bondage, and it says here as chapter 3 is almost beginning, the end of chapter 2, Elohim heard their groaning, and he remembered his brit, his zakar, he brought to memory his brit with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Yaakov. And Elohim saw the B'nai Israel, and he took cognizance of them. Chapter 3 says, okay, now meanwhile, Moshe is keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So now it's Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the furthest end of the wilderness, and he came to the mountain of Elohim, Horeb. And there, the Malach Yahuwah. Now, I've got this highlighted. This is the first place we see the word Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh used in Scripture, in this reference, in this chapter. And yet, we know that, we're going to see that come to the fore here really quickly. So, it's the angel, the Malach, the messenger of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah, that appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, that bush was burning, but it had not been consumed. So Moshe said, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to turn aside, see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned up? When Yahuwah saw, notice again, it's Yahuwah. When he saw that Moshe had turned aside to see, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now what does he say? We see this over and over again. Name repeated twice. Moshe, Moshe. And hopefully by now we know the response. You ever hear that from on high? Answer, Hineni. I'm here. Here I am. All right. Then he said, do not draw nigh there. Take your shoes off from your feet, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It is literally Adamat. There's that reference, right? Adam came from Adama. This is Adamat. Kodesh. Set apart, holy. Moreover, he said, Ani. Actually, in this case, it's Anki. Elohi, Avram. The Elohi, Elohim of your father, Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Yaakov. Moshe hid his face because he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Yahuwah said, I have seen the affliction, surely, of my people that are down in Mitzrayim. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their pains, and I have come down, I am come down, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, with a large land, a land that's glowing and flowing with milk and honey. And this is, he says, the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Moreover, I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So you all come. You come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you might bring forth my people, the B'nai Israel, out of Egypt. Well, Moshe says to Elohim, wait a minute, who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then he said the following. So words in red. Certainly I'll be with you, and this will be the token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will do this. You will serve me, Elohim, here upon this mountain. Now Moshe responds, and he says, behold, when I come to the B'nai Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, all right, what's his name? What'll I tell them? And Elohim said to Moshe, Ayeh Asher Ayeh, I am that I am. And he said, this is what you shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And then Moshe hears the following. Moreover, says Yah, thus shall you say unto the B'nai Israel, Yahuwah, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Yaakov, has sent me unto you. This is Shemi, my name, Leolam, forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. So go. Gather up the elders of Israel, say the following to them, all of them, Yahuwah, the El of your fathers, the El of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Yaakov, has appeared unto me, and he said the following, I've surely remembered you, I've seen what's being done to you there in Egypt, and I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, and into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to your voice. Now, he's talking to Moshe, remember? And you'll come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you say the following to him, Yahuwah, Elohim of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let's go, we pray you, 3 days' journey, let us go, okay, you let us go, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to Yahuwah our El. And I know, he continues, that the king of Egypt isn't going to let you go, except by a mighty hand. So, I'll do that. I'll put forth my hand and smite Mitzrayim with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass. So when you go out, you will not go out empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of those that sojourn in her house, jewels of silver and of gold, of clothing. You'll put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you will despoil the Egyptians. Now, Moshe is still having some difficulty. He answered and he said, look, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, because they will say, Yahuwah hasn't really appeared to you. And Yahuwah said unto him, okay, what's that in your hand? Well, a rod. And he said, throw it on the ground. And he did. He cast it on the ground, and it became a nechash, a dragon, a serpent, and Moshe fled from before it. And Yahuwah then said to Moshe, put your hand out, take it by the tail. And he did. He took out his hand, took it by the tail, laid hold of it, and it became again a rod in his hand, that they may believe that Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And furthermore, Yahuwah said, look, now put your hand into your bosom. Now, this is what I call doing the Napoleon thing, right? Remember the pictures of Napoleon? Always show his hand in there, in between his buttons on his coat. Well, I doubt that Moshe had buttons, but he does something similar. And when he takes it back out, uh-oh, look at that. It's white as snow. It's leprous. And then he responded and he said, okay, put your hand back in there. And he put his hand back into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, it was again regular flesh. And it shall come to pass, he said, if they won't believe you, nor hearken to your voice for that first sign, they will believe the voice of that latter sign, oat. And it'll come to pass, if they won't believe even those two signs, hey, I got something else, and they won't hearken to your voice, you'll take the water out of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and that water you take out of the river will become blood, dam, on the dry land. Moshe said to Yahuwah, O Lord, Adon, I'm not a man of words. Neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, I am kind of slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Well, said Yahuwah in response, just who do you think made man's mouth? Who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahuwah? So you go, therefore. I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you need to speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of whom you will send. In other words, he's hemming and hawing. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Moshe, and he said, hey, isn't there Aaron your brother? Isn't he a Levite? I know he can speak well. So also, behold, he's going to come forth to meet you. He'll be glad when he sees you, and he will rejoice in his heart. And you'll speak unto him, and I will put the words in his mouth, and I'll be your mouth, and with his mouth will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman unto the people, and it'll come to pass that there shall be to you a mouth. In other words, he will be your mouthpiece, if you will, and you will be to him in the place of Elohim. So you basically are the commander. He will be the mouthpiece. And you shall take in your hand this rod, and this is the thing that with which you will do those signs that I've shown you. So Moshe went. He went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said, let me go, I pray, and return unto my brethren in Egypt and see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to Moshe, go in peace. Shalom. So Yahuwah then said to Moshe in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, because all the men that have sought your life, they're all dead. So Moshe took his wife and his sons, looks like at this point there's two of them, he set them on an ass, he returned to the land of Mitzrayim, and Moshe took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And at this point, Yahuwah says to Moshe, when you go back into Egypt, you see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your hand. But you know what? I'm going to harden his heart. He is not going to let the people go. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says Yahuwah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Say that to Pharaoh. And I have said unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And you have refused to let him go. So behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. Now, it came to pass, on the way to the place where they were spending the night, the lodging place, Yahuwah met him and sought to kill him. Now, this is another one of those interesting stories. It's always kind of fascinating for a couple reasons. One, it seems out of place, and it just kind of all of a sudden shows up in here. And two, he's looking to kill Moshe, because there's an implied question, right? Why? Now, one of the reasons seems clear in hindsight, but you get the idea there's more to the story here than meets the eye, and that's why it's an interesting story. And, well, there's a bunch of reasons, but that's a real big one. Zipporah, she took a flint, right, a sharp stone. She cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moshe's feet, and she said, you know what? You are surely a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. So whatever it was Zipporah did, Yah left Moshe alone. Now let's pause, okay? We know that the circumcision is a sign. It seems like, although I'm hesitant to say we know for sure, but it sure seems like the way that Pharaoh's daughter knew that he, Moses, was a Hebrew son, a boy, was she checked out and she saw that he was circumcised. And it looks like he has not done that to this son here. We're not told which one it was, but presumably it's the second one. He then, after Zipporah did this thing, left Moshe alone. Then she said the following, a bridegroom of blood in regard of the circumcision. So there's no doubt about that's what it has to do with. Makes you wonder, was there an argument here? Did she say, I'm not going to let this happen? Did Moshe then relent? All of that would be speculation, so we don't really know. But what we do know was that at the point where she finally goes ahead and circumcises the boy, Yah lets Moses live. Now, at this point, Yah says to Aaron, you go into the wilderness to meet your brother, Moshe. And he went, and he met him in the mountain of Elohim and kissed him. Moshe told Aaron all the words of Yahuwah wherewith he'd sent him, and all the signs that he had charged him with. And Moshe and Aaron went, and they did as commanded. They gathered together all the elders of the B'nai Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which Yahuwah had spoken unto Moshe, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that Yahuwah had remembered, had Zakar, if you will, the children of Israel, brought them to him in remembrance, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshipped. And after that, Moshe and Aaron came and they went unto Pharaoh. And they said the following, thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me, Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, by the way, I will contend this is one of the most significant speeches of Pharaoh's life. These are words that are probably definitely going to mark an end, ultimately, to Pharaoh's life. And we'll see all this play out. Moshe said, who is this Yahuwah that I should listen, that I should hearken, shamar, unto him, unto his voice, and do the following, to let Israel go? I know not Yahuwah. Moreover, I'm not going to let Israel go. And as you know, I sometimes will joke about this. It's not really funny, but on the other hand, it kind of sort of is, because if you remember the words of Yoda in Star Wars, you can't help but think, remember what he said? Who is this Yahuwah? I know him not. And the response, you will. And that is true. All right, they said, the Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Let's go, we pray you, and let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, Bamidbar, and there we will sacrifice unto Yahuwah our El, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now the king of Egypt, a.k.a. Pharaoh, said unto them, where do you, Moshe and Aaron, cause the people to break loose from the rock? In other words, what's got into you? You think you got this power to cause the people to not do their appointed task. You get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many. Are you going to give them rest from their burdens? And the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, and here's what he told them. Don't give the people any more straw to make brick, as you had been. Just let them go and get that straw for themselves. And yet, though, the quota, the tail of the bricks, the amount that you've been making, well, that's going to stay the same. You shall lay upon them, not diminish anything from it. Now, they got more work to do, but they're going to meet the same quota. They are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let's go sacrifice to our Elohim. So, let heavier work, he said, be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and do not let them regard lying words. Now, as I read that, okay, and I don't have that emphasized here, but I'm going to highlight it, because I think this is important too. This is the word of the Creator himself. You get the idea? There's a little bit of blasphemy going on. He is calling the Creator of the universe, those that are speaking his words, lying words. I can't help but think all the places in Scripture where we see reference to prophets that speak lying words, lying prophets, lying words. They do not speak the words of Yah. Well, here is Pharaoh accusing the Creator of speaking through his servants lying words. You got to figure that doesn't set well. The taskmasters of the people went out, and they told their officers, they spoke to the people, said, here's what Pharaoh says, I ain't going to give you any more straw. So you go out and get that straw for yourselves if you can find it. None of your work will be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Mitzrayim, trying to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters, though, were basically cracking the whip. They said, fulfill your work, your daily task, just like there was when you had straw. Now, the officers of the B'nai Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they said, why have you not fulfilled your appointed task? Right? You didn't make your quota, making brick both yesterday and today as you had been. So the officers and the B'nai Israel came and they cried to Pharaoh and they said, oh, why are you dealing this way with your servants? There's no straw given to us. And they say, make bricks and behold, your servants are beaten. But look, the fault is in your own people. Said Pharaoh, you guys are slackers. You're idle. Therefore, you say, let's go and sacrifice to Yahuwah. You go now, therefore, and work. No straw for you. And you better deliver the same quota of bricks. So the officer of the children of Israel did see when they were set on mischief, and they said, you'll not diminish aught from your bricks, your daily task. So they went back to Moshe and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came out from talking with Pharaoh. And they said unto them, Yahuwah look upon you and judge, because you have made our stench, our savor, you made us literally abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Yeah, you know, you haven't done us any favor, basically, here. You've given these people more ammunition to go after us with. So Moshe returned to Yahuwah, and he said, Adon, why have you dealt so ill with this people? Why is it you even sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has dealt ill with this people, nor have you delivered this people at all. That sounds a bit uppity. And we're going to see in the last verses of the Torah portion here the response. And it's going to set things up very nicely for what is to follow. Now, we probably remember what's going to follow, but you got to love the introduction here. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, now you shall see. You're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand, he shall let them go. And by a strong hand, not only that, he will drive them out. The word here is shalach. Not just let them go, he'll drive them out. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said unto him, Ani Yahuwah. And interestingly, that is literally, it's the middle of a sentence. But that is where the portion ends. And we're going to see next week's portion picks up right there. So, the last words in the portion. And it's going to turn out these are literally probably the key words in the entire story and arguably in the book. Ani Yahuwah. This is the point he is making. This is what he is showing. This is what we still recognize because he's made it very clear. And then the next week's Torah portion, I will finish the sentence because the word for next week's Torah portion is Vayera. And we know it begins with and, right? Va. So Elohim spoke to Moshe and he said, Ani Yahuwah and Vayera and appeared I unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And then he's going to tell him a bit more about Shemi, about his name, my name. But that is where the portion ends, with the important words, Ani Yahuwah.